Welcome, everyone. It's lovely to have everyone here. We had an absolutely fantastic church weekend away last weekend. Thanks to Caris. It was actually the best weekend away I've ever been on. I was literally thinking about it going, it really was incredible. From the moment we turned up, there was just a wow factor to it. Thank you. Caris is doing what we love Hope to do. She has a dream and an idea. She says, I think it would just be great to do weekends away. And so we say to her, great, go and do it. And so for a year or two, she researched, scoured up and down the country to find the venue, the place, the affordable accommodation, worked through it, got a team and succeeded. So thank you, Caris. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you, everyone else who contributed to that. But we had a very strong sense that the same blessing that God imparted on the weekend away was for everyone. We're in something greater than ourselves and greater than individual moments. There's a momentum that God is building amongst us. He's stirring something new, and we're in a new season here, which is really exciting. So I'm going to finish our series on following Jesus in the 21st century and sort of move into what we started to look at the weekend away. And actually, they really connect. I did a talk a while ago on happiness and spent quite a long time looking at cultural ways that we're happy, and these have swung through history and they're represented in scripture as well. There's the self-expression route. If I could just feel my authentic self, then I'd be happy. If I'm happy in this moment, then I'm happy. It's highly experimental, high on emotional connectedness. And the strength is in authenticity. The weakness is it can degenerate into self-indulgence, decadence, hedonism, and quite self-sabotaging lifestyles. And then it swings, often you see that in history, and then it swings back to self-regulation. Okay, happiness comes out of lifestyle choices, and it's like a fruit. We make some decisions like we eat well or sleep well. We stay in relationships and we do that, and then that produces happiness, and that's more like self-regulation. And again, that has a strength. We're designed to be an authority over ourselves, but the weakness can be, it can degenerate into self-righteousness, legalism, hypocrisy. And then you have these highly intolerant religious cultures, which are very, very challenging to flourish in. And we see, probably in the 50s, possibly the 50s was a post-war shift, but 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, that swing right through to self-expression. I'm my authentic self. I live by my emotions. And a kind of critter, we're sort of breaking on that, the chronic mental health in young people. There's a sort of swing back. Oh, no, we need to train people in self-regulation. We need to train people in good practice. Does that make sense? So we're in quite a critical cultural moment. And so we're questioning what actually is happiness and what makes us happy. So I'm going to spend a lot longer, but the first talk is a lot more on that, but this talk is a lot more on what Jesus' invitation is. And I'm going to start with quite a detailed story about our lives, but forgive me for it, there is a reason for the detail of it. So God called me when Jemima was three and Benj was one to start a toddler group called Little Stars, which some of you may be familiar with. I've made some very good friends there. And I cried every week after every Friday for the first 2 years doing it, because I just felt so inadequate, such insignificance and rejection, and just found it just exposed loads of stuff. I'd historically put confidence in certain areas of my life, and this was not an area of my primary strength. I'll give you one example. I've always respected mothers who have tissues on them. They just seem to have tissues on them. In 10 years of being a mother, I still haven't quite got tissues on me. I'm like, wow, where did that neurological blip happen? Anyway, so little toddler groups are probably not my forte, shall we say, like plastic toys and details, those kind of things. And anyway, but I just knew he told me. I just knew that I knew that he'd said, this is for you. This is what you do. And I immediately, as soon as he told me, I knew we'd have to lay down weekends, because we work today, so our weekends, our kids weren't at school at that point, were Friday, Saturday, so we could go away on Thursday and have like a weekend away. Some of you, that won't be relevant at all. You don't go away for weekends, you don't get that. But for us, it was a thing we do, mainly because people we connected with, we'd moved to Bristol after university, so friends and family in other places. But I knew as soon as he said, do that, that would break weekends. Like, that had to go. we were here. Does that make sense? There was a kind of circumcision of the heart. Okay, do that. I'm here. Turn up. Just be present. Cry afterwards. Look happy. Sometimes cry during it. If Julie's here, she's definitely cheered me up crying during it. But just walk it. Walk it, walk it, walk it until you come to the breakthrough of whatever that word was sent to release back to heaven with fruit. And the second thing that... So I walked it and then two things happened which I had not seen before and shows that we really do have a good Father. And when he asks us to do something, even if it feels a curveball or not actually relevant to our gift set or not even to do with our lives, what he tells us to do will be precisely relevant to who we really are. We will come alive on it and we will break through into places of joy and connectedness that we never thought possible. Firstly, what happened is weekends died, but something called a Sabbath was resurrected for us. We've talked a bit about this before. I'm not going to go into it much now, but it's from the Greek, the Hebrew Sabbath. Shabbat is literally Sabbat, which means cease, pause, or stop. It's built into the fabric of the creation narrative, 6 days of prolific, abundant creative work, and one day, sundown to sundown, stop. Just completely stop. Cease, rest, pause. And so we didn't connect this at all, but we just started reading books like Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There's some great books out there, Emotionally Healthy Leadership. And we were like, we want to be emotionally healthy. We see that some people aren't. We're going to try and learn off other people's mistakes because we feel we could make the same mistakes ourselves. Chris was getting tonsillitis like once every 6 months. And we're like, amber light. We want green light for our lives, not red light. So amber light, we're like, let's read emotionally healthy books about how to be emotionally healthy. And they talk about lots of things, but one of them was this rhythm of Sabbath. So we kind of, it worked for our age and stage. It's completely different for everyone. Everyone has to find their own way with this. But we started to engage in that pattern. Because Chris, we work on Sunday, for us it became like a natural rhythm to our week. It was Friday afternoon till Saturday afternoon, and we down tools, we limit paid and unpaid jobs to the extent we don't do paid or unpaid jobs very rarely. Sometimes as life requires we do, because we live in a 24/7 world and we're happy with that, but we limit it to the point of saying no almost completely unless we feel the Spirit saying, yeah, this is a yes. And limit kind of money, shopping, stuff like that, and limit devices. And just limit the things that can be work, that can produce work. And face all the idols in our lives, the reason why for the other 6 days we're addicted to those things. And then realize, oh yes, and God's here, we can meet him. We're not, our significance isn't based on all that stuff. We can just be children without responsibility again, just for one day in 7 a week. And it's literally probably kept us alive, kept our marriage happy, our kids happy, kept us thriving. I would recommend it to anyone, as if you feel like there's some more for you in that area of sustainable work rest rhythm. And so that was an amazing resurrection. So we died to weekends. He raised up something infinitely more productive. Both we work more and rest more. I mean, it's flipping incredible kingdom economics. And then the other thing was how much God knows us. So for Chris, actually, particularly going away for weekends, getting everyone in the car, traveling, actually, it's not very restful. So because I was here doing Little Stars, he has this like 2 or 3 hours at home on his own once a week, and he just thrives on it because that is so him. And so he always does a job, which is quite funny. So after Little Stars, a group of us go back to mine, some friends and I go back to mine for lunch, and Chris has done something. He's like painted the house blue. Yep, that was 1 week. It's like, great, I'm so minimalist and white, I'm pleased that you broke out of that on our behalf. That was brilliant. I'm just like, we can't all live in a white box. So great that you went there. And then he also, yeah, 1 week we came home and he just sawed like a hole in our bedroom roof because he was going to build another access to the attic, obviously. And last time he was like, this kind of big headphones, and he's just prepared all the logs for next season. They're all ready. Got the chimney sweeper next week. The fire, everything's out, and we're all ready with our fire for next year. I'm like, brilliant, that's great. Anyway, he is so re-energized, and I didn't really know this about Sabbath, but there's a preparation day, because you actually have to work quite hard to rest. So we spend Friday getting ready to rest, doing all the unpaid jobs, like those things. So it's very satisfying when you rest. You're like, I'm really resting in my own home. I'm not going to IKEA on my day off to buy stuff for my home that I can never rest in. Oh my gosh. It's like a light bulb moment. I'm just in my home resting. And it is incredible. And so God knows him. He knew me as well. So I didn't predict this, but by the time we got to the stage where our children at school, I actually went back into a project I'd been chipping away at, and I do what I call deep work a few days a week, where I just go straight into exam conditions, do what needs to be done, creating, and then can step out and do like meetings and stuff like that. But that's great and productive for those few days. But Friday, I just love literally getting up on Thursday night. Friday morning is the highlight of my week, because I get to come to Little Stars and just chat to loads of people and then go home and rest. Isn't that amazing? So what was the most painful time of my week, where I cried every day, every time because of my own stuff, has now become the moment where I know holiday's coming. Holy day is holiday. Holiday's coming. We get to go on holiday once a week. It's incredible. And I'm an extrovert, so much that I love the deep work stuff. I love being with people. God also provides all our needs, because I still don't have a massive gift with tissues and plastic toys and stuff like that. But people just come. And one example is Helen, who is 75. She moved into Rhone and Mead, saw we do food bank, is a Quaker. So I always feel like I should be a bit quieter around her. I'm like, how do I talk to you? Yeah. But she loves that age. She loves 2, 3, 4 year olds. She has grandchildren, but they're not that stage. They're a bit older and they're not ready to have great grandchildren. So she actually chooses to come to Little Stars every week and does this sort of idyllic, it's over there. It's like Quaker painting. There are no drops. Like when I did painting, it was like, oh my gosh, chaos. She does painting and you don't really notice. She's like painting. And so everything I needed to actually produce a toddler group, God knew that I couldn't redo that side of it. So he provided people to do it, and he knows who I am, and he knows who Chris is, and we just said yes to the thing he asked us to do, even though it didn't make sense. And I can genuinely say I'm happy doing it. I'm happy. I love it. It works a really good balance for my week. It takes a long time to switch off from thinking about how to change the world. Spend quite a lot of time doing. So I just need a day to just talk to people, and it's brilliant. So this is really the theme of how we break through into the life God has for us, how we can actually be happy. Jesus says this extraordinary statement, and I touched on it in the very first talk introduction, a clash of worldviews. Absolutely extraordinary statement. If anyone wants to become my disciple, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, a source of complete social humiliation and shame, not to mention torture, and follow me. For anyone who wants to lose their life will find it, and anyone who keeps hold of their life will lose it. He's actually just showing what's really true and real about the way the world actually is. So we're designed to be wholehearted. We're designed to be all in with whatever we do. And if we withhold, we actually lose the very life we have. But if we're all in our relationships, with how we spend our time, with the person in front of us, with our work, then we actually reap a harvest. It's a principle of the way life is. And he's saying, you can't really follow me unless you're all in. You can't really enter into this extraordinary abundant life. You can't just dip your toe into the swimming pool on this one. This requires full, wholehearted yes, just the yes to the things he asks us to do, the yes to the things that seem the curveball, the yes to the vulnerability and the risk and the humanity that he requires of us. But as we do that and feel the surrender, feel the moment, the circumcision of the flesh, as Paul calls it, we feel it within ourselves, we enter into a life that is so rich. It's so rich beyond our wildest dreams. Chris and I, every day, we feel like we taste something of the richness of the kingdom that comes, and we know we can track it back. It's because of him, and we said yes. We know it. We just know there's a rich quality of life that he invites us into, but it requires a moment where we say no to our understanding of how we think our life should be run, and yes to his understanding of our life. He takes us to the depth of the no. What is the lie you're believing that means you say no to me? is it about you? Is it about me? But he gets there. He's very deep. There's no shallowness in his dealing with humanity. And our no is often rooted in fear. But if we say yes to him, we enter into a life beyond our understanding. And there is so much about joy in the Old Testament, looking forward to this time where we break through into human restoration, when we break through into healing and wholeness. And joy and gladness are often this kind of couple of words that come along with it. This is what we were looking at in the church weekend away, and we really want to focus on invest. So invest, you pay a price to invest. It's a risk to invest. It's vulnerable to invest. And that what I'm bringing today is, but that is the gateway. When he asks us to do something, it is the gateway to the happiness, the life, the joy that he wants us to have. And so I'm just going to read some scriptures. Let's see if it's on the next one. Yeah. So this is coming up to before Jesus's time, but it shows the kind of what God is like. God is joyful. He is happy. He's well. So happiness and joy, if you see a sort of a spectrum of just wellness from contentment right through to euphoria, all those emotions. And I could literally, we could have spent hours going through scriptures on joy and what it's like to be in God and in his under his governance. This is even before Jesus came. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. There's an invitation to a fullness of joy right back when Moses brings the law. When Moses brings the law, and we were in a superior covenant now. That was an inferior covenant. There was joy then. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. In his presence where he is, there is strength and joy. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You will fill me with joy in your presence. There's an alignment issue here. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And some parts of the church emphasize righteousness and some peace. But we all need to recover that fundamental aspect of joy that marks us out as being fully connected, fully alive. And then we come to Jesus and he absolutely builds on that. In so many ways, there's so much about joy in the Gospel of Luke, and he talks a lot about it just before he knows he's going to be crucified. He has this vision of joy, an extraordinary clarity of vision. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So when Ed says, yes, I'm going to do an investment fund in the city, instead of living the life I could have lived, he's laying down his life, but there's going to be a joy for him. There's going to be a complete joy when we say yes to the thing that feels like we feel it within us. Yes to our marriage. Yes to serving our children. Yes to serving our community. Yes to the call he has. We enter into something beyond our wildest dreams. And when we withhold, we actually miss out. And I see people, they say, life's passed me by, and I feel the pain of the withholding. That constant invitation to say yes to the moment, to the present. There isn't going to be another moment. There isn't another present. We're only in the moment we are. And we can say yes to that moment. And so when we keep the Father's commands and remain in his love, that is it. It's when his Spirit says do this and we do it. We're in that place of love. We enter into a joy that's complete. There's a connection between our yes and living a life marked by joy. And so I really want to connect that with that idea of increase. We're designed to steward. Our primary mandate in Genesis was stewarding the earth, stewarding one another and stewarding the earth, taking care of those around us and taking care of the environment. And when we steward, we come alive, and we see this as a principle across the human condition. When people, doesn't matter whether we how to the level to which we think we know God, when people steward their marriages, life works. When people steward the earth, they feel better about themselves. When people steward what's in front of them, their children, they thrive. And when we resist, when we either exploit or withhold, we abuse or we abstain, we're actually become deeply unhappy people because we're designed to steward. But steward requires a moment where we say yes and we feel it. So I'm going to read a very famous parable now. And as we read it, it's the parable, it's called the gold bags or the talents. It can be called a number of things. And these represent what God has given us. It could be an amazing family, a childhood. He's given us that. He could be an amazing place to live. It could be an education. It could be a way of thinking or viewing of the world. It could be a particularly creative gift. It could be a natural capacity to lead. It could be anything. But as we're listening, let's be asking God, what are the talents you've given me? What are the gifts? What's the equivalent of the bags of gold? And what am I doing with it? So I'm actually, why don't you read it, Ed? Yeah, it's all here in black and white. You don't have to know it off by heart. So if you come up, Ed, and it's called The Parable of the Bags of Gold. It's in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. And I'll find it in the...
The Parable of the Bags of Gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to one another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the masters of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I'd have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the other who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So many rich kingdom principles to draw out of that. One of that, it doesn't matter how many talents you have, it matters what you do with it. Did you hear that? He isn't looking to see how many talents we've got. He's looking to see, he wants a return on his investment. So whether we give him 5, 2, or 1, it's not about, well, they will have this, they have this, they have more, they have less. It's about what we do with what we've got. So exactly the same blessing came to the person with 5 who multiplied as the person with 2. Does that make sense? So we had a small kitchen and we had no dishwasher, but we were like, we can make a flipping cup of tea. It's not difficult. Put the kettle on, get a tea bag, put it in a... Actually, now I know that Thai food, what is that stat? How many bags of Thai food are they making in that factory per day or something? 600,000, is it a day? I mean, that's Thai food, isn't it? Anyway, We have Aldi Earl Grey, probably the same factory, isn't it? Anyway, so we can host. So we were in this kitchen. It was quite small, and but we were like, and we cleared out our room from when the children were there. We'd put out, and we do adult hosting. And I felt God say at that moment, steward this space, this little space, and I'll give you more. And then we were able to move into a bigger house, and then we were able to knock down the walls and make that room even bigger. So can we now host 20 people around our table? But I know it started with, he said, we did hand washing, you know, didn't have a dishwasher, washed everything up by hand after hosting a lot of people. But we can do this. We have more at our disposal than we realize. And if we steward what we're given, we are given more. It is a spiritual, biblical, kingdom life principle. Just look at normal life. You have three adults. And you want to make an investment into them, a financial investment. You look at their track record. The first one, you might go, flip, he does really well, actually. He stewards stuff over time. You can see he develops good products that you believe in, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to give them money. I'm going to invest in that. The middle one, you might go, okay, it's a bit touch and go, but I'll give him some. The guy that trashes stuff and exploits stuff, he's not going to be given more, is he? Do you see what I mean? It's just the way life is. If we steward, we're given more because God wants things to flourish and grow. So if we steward, we will increase. But if we resist by withholding, abuse or abdication, then we will not be given more because he entrusts precious things. He will work with us. He is incredibly patient. I've been trained in so many years because I walked in the opposite spirit of stewardship for so many years. I didn't understand this. And I was in self and other sabotage, but he stewarded me and gave me this revelation just in that kitchen that one day, if you steward this little kitchen, I'll give you more. And he meant it. He means it. He's very, very serious with things that are precious to him and his children. So there is that. It doesn't matter what anyone else has. We look at what we've had. We look at what we've got. We've got incredibly patient, kind, loving God who wants us to succeed. He's for us, not against us. And we steward what we're given. And he gives us more. And the second thing that's absolutely fascinating about this is who has happiness? Not the person who stewards. The master has happiness. Happiness in life and fullness and joy is God's jurisdiction. Our jurisdiction is stewardship. When we steward, we enter into here. He invites us in to celebrate his jurisdiction. If we are continually trying to pursue happiness, we probably won't find it. But if we steward what's given to us, we will be invited into his happiness. Does that make sense? Because happiness is part of a bigger thing called life in all its fullness. So we don't need to worry about whether we're happy or not. I know that's really controversial. We don't need to worry. We do need to be very attentive to what he's asking us to do and be faithful to do it. That's the real ask. And then the third thing is, tragically, the reason, what happens to the person who's in fear is he loses what he actually has and then he goes into a place of torment. And that's exactly what happens. When we withhold, I can't be all in that relationship. I can't be all in workplace. We keep on the periphery of life. We lose even those relationships and maybe the work we have. And then we're in a place of torment. Isn't that a sharp analysis of the human condition? Because we're designed to steward. So we need to look at what we've got and ask the Lord how we're doing with it. And face the deepest fears of why we feel unable to be vulnerable or to take risks or to be all in or to commit. And he will heal and restore us. And I guarantee the joy and fruit and life he gives us after that will be beyond our wildest dreams. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you so much that stewardship is our jurisdiction, life is yours. And when we steward, we enter into life. When we invest, when we pay the price, when we're vulnerable, when we're risk-taking, when we're wholehearted, when we say, I'm here, I'm present, and I'm all in, we start to enter into life. But Lord, we're also aware of the warning in this. If we withhold, if we stand on the edges, if we judge, we criticize, then actually we not only lose what we were given to steward, but we are in a place of torment as we see life happening around us but not in us. And Lord, we do not want anyone in hope to be in that place. We want everyone here to know what the gifts they've been given and to be flourishing as they invest, as we all invest. And so we break off all fear, all withholding, all the lies we believe about what you're like and what we're like that prevent us from being all in. And we say yes to you, yes to your kingdom, and yes to the specific leading of the Spirit on us. In the name of Jesus, amen. On that happy note, that's good, we need to steward our children. That's good, isn't it? We need to pick up our children and honour the leaders. But please, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you about something, this is a moment to connect with someone who you're doing life with, who you trust, and say, I want to do this, I want to change this, I want to be in this. Good.